Good morning. It's good to see you again. We're glad that you are here with us today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Ryan. I have the joy and privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. Again, we're glad that you're with us today. I invite you to open to Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. We'll be in Genesis chapter 13, 2 through 18 today. And we are re-stepping into our walk together through part 2 of the book of Genesis, which is the life of Abram. And if you're new with us, Abram was a pagan moon worshiper from the land of Ur, whose life was completely interrupted by a call from Yahweh God, the one true God, for Abram to leave his homeland and go to the land that Yahweh God would show him. And we saw Abram and his wife Sarai and Abram's nephew Lot go to the land of Canaan, the promised land that God would give to Abram and his generations. So though Abram and Sarai, his wife, were beyond childbearing age, though Sarai was barren and could not have children, the Bible says Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That it was right. Yet as we saw last week, upon their arrival in Canaan, the land was stricken with a famine. And at that point, Abram had a decision to make. Would he trust and follow God by faith and his promise of a certain and sure place, people, provision, protection, and proclamation? Or would he leave and try to secure these things on his own? And last week we watched as Abram left God's promised land and went to Egypt, where the land was lush and water was abundant, but God's promise and provision were not there. And we watched as Abram lied, and as he told his wife to lie. And they told everyone that Sarai, his beautiful wife, was actually his sister. And so then, thinking that she was unspoken for, Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, took Sarai as his wife into his house while lavishing great gifts on her brother, Abram, which Abram sadly seemed fine with. But as verse 17 showed us, God was not fine with it. God would be true to his promise even if Abram wasn't. So God sent great plagues upon Egypt. Pharaoh found out about the ruse, and Pharaoh sent Abram and Sarai packing with all the possessions and servants that Pharaoh had given to Abram. And we left off last week in chapter 13, verse 1, which says, "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev," which is a desert region in southern Canaan. So basically, Abram ended up right back where he started. But now he had a ton of possessions, a betrayed wife, and a guilty conscience, understanding that he had betrayed both God and the promise that God had given him. And now, Abram had another decision to make. Because Abram had messed up, and obviously so. But in this reset from God, would Abram give it all up? Head back to Ur and leave this whole God and his promises thing behind? Just go back to what he knew? Would Abram use and abuse his new wealth, attempting to build a great name for himself? Or would he humble himself before God, learn the lessons from his failure, and return to God's will and way? In a word, would he repent? And so in today's text, we see that though Abram, the great man of faith, had failed, giving us a warning in our own faith journeys with God, Abraham does indeed walk on in true repentance, giving us an example to emulate as we seek to trust and follow God by faith today. So let's read Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. But then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So verse 2 says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So Moses, as he's recording this, reminds us that because of his deception, Abram amassed great wealth, which he enjoyed and profited from in Egypt. But as God would make clear, ill-gotten material wealth was not the kind of blessing that God had for Abram. Abram was thinking temporal and material. God was promising eternal and spiritual. As Abram realizes and submits to this reality, we see the first sign of his true repentance. And that's that true repentance returns home. True repentance returns home. Look at verse 3. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So where did Abram go immediately after being kicked out of Egypt? Well, he went again to the Negev, the southern desert of Canaan, just outside of Egypt. But he didn't stop there. Well, Abram returned home. Not back to his homeland in Ur, the pagan place of idolatrous depravity from which God had called Abram out. Well, Abram returned to the last place that he knew as home with God. Remember, after Abram and Sarai and Lot arrived in Canaan and God affirmed his promise to Abram, chapter 12, verse 8 said, "From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Abram had little to nothing to hold on to at that point and in that place. He had left it all to follow God. So at that point and in that place, Abram held closely to God. And so now, here again, though surrounded by wealth, Abram knows the only thing that matters is his relationship with and dependence upon God. So he goes to the last place that he knew it. He returns to the place between Bethel and Ai where he last made an altar and worshiped the Lord. And so from his actions, we can see that Abram has learned his lesson. Because remember what was so glaringly absent from last week's passage as Abram sought to establish and follow his own will and way in Egypt? In Egypt, Abram didn't set up an altar to God as he had in Canaan. In Egypt, Abram didn't call on the name of the Lord as he had in Canaan. In Egypt, Abram didn't hear and receive the word of the Lord as he had in Canaan. Yet as Abram returns to God's place, so too does he return to God. In true repentance, Abram returns home. Which leads us to the second sign of true repentance. That's that true repentance accepts consequences. True repentance accepts consequences. Look at verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Now, where did Lot get his flocks and herds and tents? We aren't explicitly told. But it's likely that he got them in Egypt. My assumption is that Abram gave them to Lot out of his own abundance. But regardless of how Lot got them, look at the effect of this amassed wealth. Verse 6 says, the land could not support both of them dwelling together. And it continues, their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. In verse 7, there was strife. So before, when they had relatively little and were giving up much, Abram and Lot were inseparable. But now that they have much, they begin to fracture. Now, there's nothing here that tells us Abram and Lot themselves came to be at odds. We're simply told that their herdsmen had strife. Their stuff became a problem. And all the while, as Moses interjects, verse 7, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Okay, well, that seems kind of random. Why is that important? Well, Moses includes this note for two reasons. One, this further affirms the need for separation. It wasn't just that Abram's household could grow this way and Lot's that way into perpetuity. There were other factors to consider. The people who were already in the region before Abram got there had already established territory. We're probably not too excited about this Yahweh worshiper butting in and infringing on their space. Abram and Lot's household were not only squeezing in on one another, they were squeezing in on the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But second, here was Abram sent among the nations by God to be a blessing. And the nations are watching. How would Abram, a follower of Yahweh God, act in the face of adversity? His fighting, especially over wealth, would be a terrible witness. And God would not bless the nations through Abram by his strife with Lot or by creating tension with the people amongst whom he had been sent. And so what we see here is though Abram returned to God's promised path, God didn't take away all the consequences of Abram's sin. Abram still had to deal with the fallout from his escapade in Egypt, which Abram caused. The stuff, which at one point Abram thought was so great, became a great burden. Yet, as Abram repents and returns to the Lord, he does not bemoan God for the situation that Abram got himself into. He does not whine about the predicament he himself caused or ask God to make it magically disappear. No, in true repentance, Abram accepts the consequences. The third thing about true repentance we see through the life of Abram is that true repentance responds with humility. Look at verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right, or if you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. So whereas before in Egypt, when Abram saw impending conflict, he reactively and selfishly tried to better his own position at the cost of others, here, when faced with conflict, Abram proactively and humbly sacrifices of himself in order to seek the greater good for all. Because remember, Lot was Abram's nephew. Though Abram outranked Lot in age and seniority, though Abram had the most possessions, though Abram was the one who had the very promise from God, Abram defers to Lot. And why? Because Abram is trusting God, not his own status. Abram's not going to pull rank and assert his own will and way. He tried that already in Egypt. Now, Abram's going to humble himself before God and before others, trusting the outcome to God, come what may. Okay, now, to orient ourselves a little bit, I want us to return to our map. Now, in this map, you see, this is what we've been looking at. So I want to focus in on this section here, which is the land of Canaan, which we'll see more closely in this second map. Now, in this map, we see this is the Negev region, the desert region. Egypt would have been down here. They would come up. Here is Bethel and Ai, where this conversation would be taking place. Down here is the land of Zoar. And this is the presumed place of Sodom. It's a little hard to tell because God destroyed the whole thing. But here you see the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, which marked the boundary of Canaan, which Lot would be stepping out of if he were to go around into this region. Therefore, in verse 10, we read, "And Lot said to Abram, 'No, Uncle Abram, you deserve to choose. You're the oldest, you have the most, you deserve what's best.'" Is that what it says? Let's try again. "And Lot said, 'No, I'm not leaving you. You have the promise, the place, the people, provision, protection, the proclamation from God himself. I'm not missing out on what God has here. Give it all to the parasites or whatever they're called. It's all a loss if I miss out on God's will and way.'" Is that what Lot says? Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. Now remember, Canaan was a land where droughts were common. In fact, a drought had just taken place, if it was not still taking place, in the Negev as well as in Bethel and Ai, where they were standing. So this made the Jordan Valley, with its proximity to a sea and flowing rivers, the natural and the logical choice if Lot was going to provide for himself. Plus, the Jordan Valley region was home to several larger cities, a metropolitan hub of diverse culture, religion, and people. Perhaps Lot was attracted to the bright lights and the big city. Perhaps Lot saw the valley across the river as a fresh start, an opportunity to forge his own place, with his own people, provision, protection, and proclamation out from under Abram's shadow. Well, the Jordan Valley looked like the perfect land of opportunity. But it was away from Abram and outside the promised land of God. And we can see the warning signs from afar as Moses weaves them into the text. Because to what does Moses equate the land? It was like the garden of the Lord. It was like the land of Egypt. And what happened in the garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt? Remember the garden, chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And what happened in Egypt? Chapter 12, verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Look, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." So in both the Garden of Eden and the land of Egypt, people made decisions based on appearances that took them outside of God's perfect will and way. And so here, just as in Eden, just as in Egypt, Lot trusts his eyes, or what he can see, over what God has clearly said. And again, what Lot chose would have seemed like the natural, logical choice. No one would have blamed Lot for choosing Zoar and Sodom and Gomorrah. But as Moses interjects, this area all looked really good, verse 10, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Moses reminds his readers that though our choices may seem appealing in the here and now, and right at the time, they will only fully be seen for what they are in light of God's redemptive work in history. And as time would tell, though outwardly attractive, this land was steeped in depravity, idolatry, and sin, and God would not let it last. God would have his way in the end. And so Moses concludes this little section with a subtle side note, and Lot journeyed east, which should raise a flag for us who've been walking through Genesis together. To remember, in Genesis, moving east is a continual metaphor and an indicator of moving away from God's promise and his will and his way. Genesis 3:24, after the fall, Adam and Eve are driven out east of the garden. Genesis 4:16, after murdering his brother, Cain flees to the east. Genesis 11:12, in disobedience, Nimrod takes his family east to build Babel and its tower. So in like fashion, as Lot chooses his destination, Moses says, Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. And in response, what does Abram do? Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So again, Moses paints the picture of the land where Lot was headed with very dark strokes. Lot didn't just move to the general land, he moved right to Sodom, where the men were wicked, great sinners against the Lord, which will bring its own consequences later. Abram, however, settles in Canaan, the land that God had promised him, droughts and all. So though all earthly desires pointed east, Abram stayed in God's place. In true repentance, Abram responded with humility. And in this place, God speaks. Which shows us our fourth sign of true repentance. That's that true repentance receives God's word. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So as Abram watches others separate from him, looking to the things of this world, God tells Abram to lift up his eyes and look as well. And what Abram sees is not a land of lush gardens and abundant water, bright lights, the big, the bold, the beautiful land that would seem natural and logical. Now, what Abram sees and what God describes is simply a land of God's promise. And it's there in Canaan where Abram, as an expression of his true repentance and devotion, chooses by faith to remain. And it is there, in that place, that God speaks to Abram. Verse 15, all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Again, does Abram have any offspring? No. And the closest thing he had just walked away to greener pastures. Does Abram see exactly how this promise is going to flesh out? No, but whatever he sees with his eyes, he looks beyond to behold the promise. And it's in this place and in this posture that God not only reaffirms his promise, but he extends his promise. It's in chapter 12, verse 1, God promised to show Abram a land. Chapter 12, verse 7, God promised to give that land to Abram's offspring. And here in chapter 13, verse 16, God promises Abram that his offspring will become a countless multitude, a blessing beyond what Abram could or would ever experience or even dream. Whatever Abram may have been giving up to trust and follow God in the here and now, he would receive in God's economy innumerable times over for his faithfulness. And how did Abram know this? To what shore could Abram anchor this promise? To God's word alone. And to Abram, by faith, God's word was enough. In true repentance, Abram received God's word, which leads us to the final expression of Abram's repentance. And that's that true repentance regularly worships. Verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, why did Abram move his tent to Hebron and there build an altar to the Lord? Well, we aren't explicitly told. But Hebron is located on a mountain situated about 3,000 feet above sea level. It's not the most beautiful or lush land, but from Hebron one can see out over all the land of Canaan. So Abram likely wanted to position himself so that wherever he looked, what he saw was the promise of God. And he set up an altar there to the Lord so that continually and regularly, as he looked, even from afar, on God's promises, he could and would worship. So we aren't simply told in this text that Abram repented. We are shown Abram's repentance and given an example of what true repentance looks like from one who is following God by faith. True repentance looks like returning home to God's place. It looks like accepting the consequences of one's own sin. It looks like responding to one's circumstances with humility. It looks like receiving God's word as truth. And above all, it looks like regularly turning to God in worship. So from his chosen place on Hebron in the promised land of Canaan, when Abram raised his eyes, he was looking forward to a promised day to come. And you know, we too, even today, look forward by faith to a promised day to come. As Hebrews 11:16 says, those who follow God by faith, as Abram did, desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, one way that we build our altar today, calling upon the name of the Lord in worship, as Abram did, is by positioning ourselves continually with the same humility under the promised word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we praise you and we thank you that your body and that your blood was shed as the perfect sacrifice that alone to pay the penalty for our infinite sin. That you, God the Son, in the flesh, as our representative, would stand in our place, taking on the death that we deserved, so that we might have resurrected life and new life with you. So God, we thank you for this body of believers. We pray, God, thanking you that you call us to repentance, that you continually are a father who calls us home. You are so patient with us in your spirit. You are so faithful to us because of what Christ has accomplished. So God, I pray that as we go in our circles of influence, God, as we live our lives daily, that we too would seek to be faithful, patient, living for your glory. We thank you for this time together. It's your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.